I just want to tell you this one story. How many pastors' wives do we have in here? Oh, my life. Okay, I'm going to tell this one on my friend Carol. Now, Carol, what's your real name now?
What's my real name?
I mean, you used to be Carol Kenner. What's your last name now?
Cox.
Cox, yep. Carol Cox. And this will represent all the pastors' wives here. Let's assume that when I got here today, I managed to get over to Carol's place, her house, and she was already up here at the conference, but her little English maid came walking down the drive, and so I said, excuse me, you know, we're doing this evangelism conference today, and I just want to know, is Carol still sticking really close to the scriptures? And her little English maid, she's got one of those King James books, if that's what you mean. I said, well, no, she's a little more happening than that. I think she might have an NAS or NIV or maybe even Eugene Peterson's The Message. But what I want to know is, does she still study it? She said, she already knows it from generations to revolutions. Well, could you tell me something that you've learned from her? She said, okay, I'll give you the gospel of the Good Samaritan. It goes like this. It's boy David. He was walking out of the street one day, and he comes to this excellent, huge, big man. I believe Carol called him Goliath. But he passed by on the other side because the Jews don't have any dealings with this man. And as he was bobbing along, he got his hair all hung up in a tree. Hung there, I believe she said 40 days, 40 nights. But Delilah, she came along. She snipped off his hair. He fell straight away down. I think she said in the belly of a whale. And as they bobbed along, he got spit out. When he got spit out, he heard a commotion on the wall. So who is it on the wall? Is it Moses? No. Carol said Moses died before he could pass over into Canada. Well, who is it? It's Jezebel. Well, why don't you fling her down? Well, they flung her down, flung her down, flung her down, flung her down. I don't want to bore you, but they flung her down 70 times 7. And great was the fall thereof. And what was left, they gathered up in 12 remaining baskets. Now, you know that's not true. But what we want to talk about just for these few minutes is true. That is how to have an impact with our lives. So if you look at your handout, those of you who do have a handout, you'll notice it says, how does God intend a Christian to be a fragrant influence in a world of frenzy? The truth is, as A implies, frenzy will remain a fact of life. I notice several of you are young moms in here, and many of you may think, well, I'm living in a lot of frenzy right now because I have three preschoolers. And my life is fairly frenzied, and we could all agree with that, wouldn't you? So, I mean, sometimes I've just gone by to see my friends and picked up their three children and said, why don't you go do something fun or profitable, and I'll bring them back pretty soon. And, you know, I'm beside myself by the time I get them back. I'm like, how do they do this every day? And sometimes in the midst of all that frenzy, the husband has a very, very good job, but he doesn't have time really to talk to you. So there's not only frenzy, but distance. And you begin to think, should I really be, am I really a fragrance of Christ? Oh, yes, you are. How about the, maybe the middle age? We have any middle age in here? And, and maybe we might have, I shouldn't ask that with women. Do you have a teenager? And some of you may be single moms. And you have a terrific job. And you are excellent at what you do. And you just got a raise, a promotion. And you come home to see a note from a counselor, and you find out that your teenager is on drugs, and they're suggesting that you move them away from these friends, and yet you're going to have to move away from this job and this promotion. That's frenzy. Now, some of you maybe have gone more toward retirement. You may be in your metallic age, a lot like me. Silver hair. My hair is chemically dependent. dull teeth, lead feet, you know, many things that would qualify me to be in this category. But some of you who are married, and both of you are retired, maybe your husband says, you know, now when we retire, we're going to take 6 months and we're going to go on a cruise. And I mean, you have been buying those bikini babies. I mean, you've been going to the tan and tone and tuck and all that. But one day he wakes up and he says, honey, you know that money we're going to spend on that cruise? I think we should remodel the house and open it to the homeless. That's frenzy. Frenzy will remain a fact of life, but God's fragrance spreads even in our frenzy. So now that everybody's found a place to sit, could you stand and in the block there you see 2 Corinthians 2:14-15, and I would like us to read that in unison. Do you need a dictionary definition? Do you know unison? Let's read this together. It's printed right out there for you. If not, it's printed in your Bible. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. Thank you. You may be seated. The NIV, I believe. Now, you notice it says, thanks be to God who always leads us. Always leads us. And sometimes when you get into a situation where you're reaching out, you may think, I don't think God led me into this. This is a mess. One example. I had read a book one night called Everyday Evangelism. And one of the things it suggested is that you notice what people love and draw them from what they love to the love of God. So I thought, that's a grand idea. And so the next day I got on the plane, and normally if people are young enough, they will have T-shirts on and it'll often say what they love on their T-shirt, you know. But for instance, let's see if I can find someone. Now you have a gold camel here, and did you purchase that?
I borrowed it from my mother today.
She borrowed it from her mother. So, you know, I would think that you must have a great relationship with your mother.
Most of the time.
And I would start there with someone she loves and someone who is willing to let her borrow a gold piece and talk about that and draw her to the love of God. Let's see what somebody else has seen. Oh, somebody special calls me Mimi. So you must have some grandchild. A grandchild?
Four.
Okay. And did you buy that?
No.
Gave it to you. Okay. Well, who does she love? Those kids, those grandchildren. And you pull a person from what they love to the love of God. So I get on this plane, I'm looking at this lady, and she's kind of gone into her metallic age, too. I didn't see anything until I spotted a pair of wings. And who do they usually give wings to on planes? Children. So I said, I bet you're going to give that to one of your grandchildren, taking that to somebody you love. And she said, this is not a toy. I was a pilot in World War II. I said, yeah, like, oh, really? I didn't even know. I mean, you know those freaky planes? I didn't even know they had women pilots in World War II. She said, if you read very much, you would know that. Now, at this point, do I try to convince her that I know how to read? Is that my goal? What's my goal? Draw her from what she loves to the love of God. And so I don't need to sit there and say, hey, did you know I have a master's in English? Did you know I used to teach speed reading? You think I can't read? Well, that wasn't important to her. But what I had found out, there's something was important to her, and that was flying. So I thought, what is it about Christianity that relates to flying? It's faith. So I said, could you talk to me a little bit about faith and flying? Well, she did. She began to talk to me about that. And then she said something that made me think of the father of our faith, Abraham. So I brought him into the conversation. She said, no, don't talk to me about Abraham. I said, really? Why not? She said, Abraham was a pimp, wasn't he? Now, I don't know how you would have reacted to that. Inside, I was like a Charles Schulz Lucy. Don't call Abraham a pimp! But outwardly, I turned to her and said, how did you get that? I missed that in my reading. She said, well, didn't Abraham give his beautiful wife to that head of state? You know he did. But I tried to take up for Abraham. I said, he didn't get any money for that. She said, oh, yes, he got a lot of loot for that. Now, what do you do when you don't know what else to say? I tell you what, you see, sometimes we get so sophisticated. You need to just get in your cars, drive around your community, and practice saying, I don't know, but. Never say, I don't know, you know, but I don't know, but if you could wait 4 years, I'll go to seminary. I don't know, but I could get you a book to read. I don't know, but maybe we could call someone. So I just said, I don't know, but it seems to me even way back then, God used flawed people, fragrant but flawed, flawed people to get his message out, just like he's doing today. And, you know, I think she thought, that's the truth. You know, everybody recognizes truth, right? She's like, yeah, you're flawed, you're trying. Yeah. So she started talking about God. But have you noticed, women, that people talk about God till the cows come home? No cow has ever come to my home, so I think that's a long time. So I began to talk about Jesus. And she said, no, excuse me, you've changed the subject on me. I said, no, I haven't. You're talking about God, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God, so we're talking about the same thing. And she said, well, where did you get that? Anyway, did you get that from a television evangelist? I said, no, that's in the Bible. She said, really, where? Now, here I have a perfect opportunity to share with her something that will go right into the heart where I will never get. And I sat there like I just had a fresh frontal lobotomy. I could not think where the scripture was. But this thing, you know, I know they write books called one-on-one evangelism. I don't think there's such a thing. I think the minute you and I begin to move our fragrance to another life, the Holy Spirit comes along. When you open your mouth, it becomes a three-way conversation. And I think the Holy Spirit caused that lady to get in her purse, get her card, and she handed it to me and said, if you ever find that is scripture, would you write to me? Yeah. So as the scripture says, it is God who leads us. And you notice the two statements. One by Liz Curtis Hicks is about the woman in John 8, 3 through 11. And the key there is that she worshiped God. And we don't need to call attention to ourselves to say, yoo-hoo, look at me, I'm being a fragrance. She didn't say, yoo-hoo, look at me, look at this fragrance. This cost a lot. I'm going to use it all on Jesus. We just need to get out there and worship him. And then the fact that perfumes often are... Or perfumes are invisible. Now, when they're visible, you know, they make you gag. Have you ever sat down by somebody and you thought, ooh, I'm going to have a headache if I don't get up? And we need to watch that with people. Sometimes the world doesn't need to be just knocked dead by our fragrance. It needs to be invisible. Just light. So look at Roman number 2. How can we reach out? How can we break out of our particular boxes? And you'll notice, if you can see over here, I would lift this up, but not on your life. Now, this box contains a present I got from someone. And it used to be full of scented soaps from Neiman Marcus. Oh, so nice. Now, this is a tiny little bottle, but it's potent. Because what's in here? Oil. Don't need much. And I won't pick up that burning candle, but sometimes the fragrance is in a different shape, a candle held in wax. Other times it's in one of these. What is this? It's just a little anima. I won't do that, but, you know, just a little dabble, do you? And then one of my Chinese friends gave me this candle of fruit. And then there's the real perfume. And what is this? This is another package fragrance. It's totally different. What is it?
Potpourri.
And yet, it's a beautiful fragrance for a home. So, you know what, ladies? Every one of you in here is a beautiful, original fragrance. And if you want to ruin your day, just start comparing yourself to somebody in here. You know, I was walking behind somebody going to lunch, and I was looking at their hair, and I was saying, God, why couldn't I have it like that? And it's just so much of it, and it's so nice, and it's curls. And then by the time I got to lunch, I was depressed. But I got over it. I'm only usually depressed about 3 or 4 minutes. There were other things to take my interest. But we can... And in fact, if we choose not to be who we are, the beautiful originals you are, you're going to rob the universe of that special laugh, that special walk, that special talk that no one else could do but you. Now, my question is, what is our box? I have listed several boxes, and one is our theology box. And... Did the handouts come? No, there's some people up here on the front row that don't have any. If you could pass those up. Our theology box, God is the ultimate source of conversion. So we might think, well, since God is the source of conversion, what does he need me for? He needs you to be his hands. His voice, his spirit. And he needs you to use bait that will draw people to him. And now, can we just stop there for a few minutes? I want to talk about that. Using the wrong bait or fishing in a stagnant lake, you're not going to catch anything. Matthew 4:19 says what? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I know you're all foo-fooed up today, but have any of you ever put on those waders and gone fishing? Okay, 3, 9, all right, 12. Okay, when you went fishing, what did you have to buy? Bait. So you didn't just run down there and stand at the edge. You had to buy something and to bait the fish. Now, I don't know if you need to buy it, but you need to figure out some bait. We're still on page one. Those of you who are like, where is she? We're going to be on page one for a few minutes because I want to talk about bait. I think that's a very important way to be a fragrance. And for instance, when you, here's what I found that helps me to have bait. When you hear something said over and over and over, begin to notice that, write it down, then go home, try to come up with some bait that you could throw out the next time you hear that phrase, and then ask your honest friends, is this okay? For instance, one thing I often hear in the beauty salon is, what sign are you? Do you ever hear that? What sign are you? I thought, next time somebody says that, I'm going to be ready. So I went home. I wrote out a sentence that I thought was a good bait. And I asked my friends, what do you think about this? They said, that is dorky. Okay. So, and see, you got to ask people that will be honest. So I went back. I rewrote it. I said, how about this? They said, a little better, but I wouldn't use it. So I rewrote it. Finally, they said, yeah, that's good. So the next time someone said to me, what sign are you? I said, well, do you want the sign of my first birth or my second one? They're like, you know what they said? Oh, we know about you. You're into reincarnation. I said, yes, I want to go to from a large to a medium. No, no, I didn't discuss that. I didn't try to lecture on Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed man once to die, once. Get it? You know, we do not recycle here. No, I didn't go into any of that. I just said no. So they said, well, what is your second sign? I said, it's the cross. Then they said to each other, she's talking about the cross in the Bible. Now, did they really like that? Did they want to talk about that? No. So drop it. But you know what we do often? Now, you would never do this fishing. If the fish did not pick up your bait, you would not jump in, swim out there, choke that fish to death with your bait. It's not good for the fish. It's not good for the fishermen. It's not good for us, ladies. So you just keep throwing out the bait until someone picks it up. I was talking to one woman for about an hour one day, and you know how sometimes in your spirit you can hear the very voice of God say, are you going to talk about Jesus? And then in your spirit, you don't say it out loud, but it's like, no. I'm afraid I'll offend this person. You ever said that? In your spirit? Not out loud. Then I got so convicted about that, I thought, well, I better talk to her. So I said, hey, you know, I've been sitting here wanting to ask you something, but I was afraid I'd offend you, so I'm going to ask you. And if I offend you, could you just ask me to shut up? I think they like that if they know, well, I can have them shut up if I don't like it. So she said, well, what is it? How could you offend me? I said, well, you know, a moment ago you mentioned your family. You have a very large family and that you all went to church when you were younger. And I was wondering how you personally related to Jesus in those times. And she said, I didn't tell you I went to church. I said my family went to church. We don't go to church. My brothers, my sisters, we don't go to church. We hate religion. Now, you have to do those Bible studies, right? And Satan will tell you, you're never going to use this. Why don't you just stop using, you know, you don't have to do these Bible studies. Yeah, you do. Because then when you get in a situation, you throw out some bait, and the Holy Spirit will boot up that Bible study. And the thing I thought about when she said that she hated religion, I thought about Matthew 23:13-33. So I said, you know, in that one statement you made, you remind me of Jesus. She said, how? I told you I hate religion. I said, I think he did. He loves people, but I think he hated religion. She said, where'd you get that? Matthew 23:13-33. You know, when he came to talk to the cream of the crop of the religious people, he said, hello, you snakes. You remind me of decomposed bodies walking around stinking up the earth. Thank you for coming. She said, did Jesus say that? I said, he didn't say thank you for coming. He said the rest. And then she started talking about God. So we need to just figure out, how can I throw out bait? Another situation I was in, I was trying to listen to what people say every day to me. One of the other things I think that all of us hear a lot is, see you later. You ever hear that phrase? See you later. Okay, over in James 4:14-15, what does it ask us to do when we're talking about the future? If God wills. Now, I would say, ladies, it has to really matter if God's will is important to you. And also, we have to know God well enough to talk to him like and about him like a normal person. I know when I was first beginning to talk about God, I was very nervous. But if somebody brought up a Christian theme, I thought I should say something. But every time I did, my voice would go up about 3 octaves. Now, this is what it would sound like if I didn't really know God, if I could talk about him normally, and somebody said, okay, see you later. Then I could say, okay, I'll see you later. The Lord willing! And then I would just walk into stuff because I would be so nervous. And they would know that doesn't mean really anything to her. That's not real. So we need to wait. Just know God. Get to know him. And then someday when somebody says, see you later, you go, okay, see you later, the Lord willing, and just walk off. Don't even look back and go, did you think that was funny? I was fishing, you know. Just do it. Because what happened in one situation where someone said that, they didn't know this, but someone had gotten on their knees that morning and said, this is an impossible life. And if there's anyone around here that knows you, God, could you please let me meet them today? And they met that person. They asked their friends that they were saying, what did that person say? They go, I don't know. They said something about the Lord willing. So this person excused himself, followed the person out, got him by the elbow and said, I heard what you said. And I prayed I'd meet somebody just like you today. And then that person was able to lead them to God. So we need to understand about bait and how we can throw that fragrance out. And so let's turn the page and see what other kind of boxes we're in. Our sacred practices box. You know what I mean by that? Our sacred practices box. Today's experience-oriented people may not respond to being hosted for an hour-long biblical exposition. See, some people go, you know, I just think everybody in the world would love an hour Bible study. If we could just get everyone into our hour-long Bible studies. There's some people don't want to be in those hour-long Bible studies. They don't care. But they might like you. And they might come to something that you offered. And there was at one point where we were trying to reach out to post-collegiates in the area where we lived. And we went to parties, we gave parties, we joined the bowling league. And we also did a 3-week evangelistic study. But they could ask any questions they wanted to. Those of you who received Christianity Today have probably read about the Alpha Course that has come from England, that's now hit America. In England, their churches were dying. I'm glad they noticed that. But this one church, 163 people, they started the Alpha Course. And Alpha is anybody can come. L, you've got to listen and laugh. P, you got to eat some pasta. They eat dinner with each other. H, you got to help. And A, any question is accepted. Nothing is considered hostile. Well, that church went from 163 to 3,000. So I'm curious about this, but I haven't totally understood what the program is yet. I'm just throwing that out, so you might want to look it up and read about it. But what we did in this complex where we were trying to reach out to post-collegiates, we did this 3-week Bible study. But they could ask questions that they had. And this one young atheist was coming, and he was getting all of his questions answered. So I thought, at the end of the Bible study, he will become a Christian. And when he was invited, he said, no, I would like to remain an atheist. You say, well, then get out of here. No, you don't do that. You say, okay, all right, well, we're still your friend. You keep coming to dinner. You keep coming and eating out of our cookie jar, which he did. And we were still friends. At that time, though, instead of somebody having an hour-long biblical exposition, or, according to the second one, singing complicated ancient hymns. One person in our group noticed that there was a couple in our church that had a brain-damaged child. And he said, you know, there are 12 of us, and we could really relieve that family if we would watch the child. We could give up the time on Saturday. And that would mean we would have to only have to give up one Saturday every 3 months. So we did it. We all happened to live in the same complex, though, with our friend. So every Saturday, somebody would have Mike over there playing with him, and he would say to us during the week, the kid is a creep. Who is that little kid? That kid is weird that y'all bring over here. And we'd say, oh, no, he's not. We love him, and we love his parents. We love him. No, he said, I'm telling you, the kid is weird. He kept watching this week after week after week. One time he was going riding on his going for a bike trail ride, and he pedaled past the patio where somebody was playing with Brian, and he stopped to watch. Then he pedaled back to his apartment, and he took his keys. He told us this later, and he threw them just as far as he could throw them, and then he fell down on his couch, and he said, God, you see that out there? Those people love each other, and they love that weird kid. If you would give me that kind of love, I'll do what they said in the Bible study. I'll give you my life. So these sacred boxes, we got to get out of them, ladies. And notice, see, there is what are the core values that lie behind sacred practices. This may be the greatest spiritual battle we have, is making sure we understand that. Because some of us are not comfortable with electronic images all the time, but other people are. Seekers sometimes are. We might not be comfortable with music from the world. But you know something I found when I'm trying to explain about the omnipresence of God? Do you know one of the songs that I use? The Police, Every Breath You Take. You know? You know it? Sing it.
Sing it?
Yeah. You know that song, don't you? Every move you make, every breath you take. Look out, they know it. Every bond you break, I'll be watching you. Mm-hmm. That's so like God. You know. You go, oh, my life. Well, you know, you can go to Hastings and buy those used CDs. Okay. Third box. Our structure and strategy box. Most people today are dying for relationships. And actually, some of us have this opinion. Evangelism is a once-a-year revival. And we don't know about soul awakening events. We don't even know what you're talking about. Well, look over in the box on page 3, and you'll notice from this book, 101 Ways to Reach Your Community, there's the pool party. Some of you, I think, have given those. There's a totally free car wash. And we tried this one time, and people are, you know, like, are sticking $20 bills in the guy's charge. Go, no, get that out. Give that back to them. This is a totally free car wash. People don't believe you. move in, welcome, come over, get over there. No matter how many friends you have when you move, you just never have enough hands, right? Just get over there and then say, by the way, we ordered pizza tonight. Tutoring, single parents, house repair or painting. In one situation in the church, there was a single parent who needed her house painted, and so the church was over there painting the house, and her live-in boyfriend was walking around. He was checking this out, and he said to somebody painting, why are you doing this? It needs it. No, he said, no, I mean, why are you doing this? Why are you are doing it? Well, because Jesus really loves her. And we're just trying to do what he would do, meet her needs. We're trying to be his hands. He said, who is the head of this outfit? You mean our church? That fellow right over there is our pastor. And he asked the pastor to sit down in the car with him and explain why would somebody be prompted to do that. And he came to faith in Christ because somebody painted his girlfriend's house. So we need to figure out, ladies, how are we going to do that? How are we going to break out of our structure thinking we're just supposed to have a revival once or twice a year? Many Christians are overwhelmed with what? What kind of activities? We're on 3B. Religious activities or church activities. So with our words, we're saying seekers are very important. With our actions, we're saying seekers are not important. And when I was at the University of Oklahoma working with students, I was surrounded by students who wanted to grow. And I had to pole vault over them to get to non-Christians. And I realized one day, you know what we prayed in there this morning? We prayed for names of people that we knew were non-believers that we would like to see God draw into his kingdom. When I was at OU, there came a time I did not know any non-believers. So I thought, I got to get over there and meet some. So I noticed one room that had a lot of activity, people coming and going, and so I said, I decided I was going to tithe my time, and I would recommend some of you that are in full-time ministry, do this. Your husband would go, you want to do what? Tithe our time? You tithe your time. If you work 60 hours a week, why don't you tithe six hours, and spend with non-Christians? And you go, like, do what? Do whatever you want to do. Go to dinner with them. Go to a movie with them. You know, have you seen this? See, and you could say to this person, you could say, you want to go see the Lord of the Rings together? Now, this book says, Finding God in the Lord of the Rings. Now, I wouldn't take this book and during the movie go, hey, you know, I know, there's a place in here. I'll tell you about God right here. And then they see that, you know, drooling thing they got on the screen now. Let me just point out here what this is all about. Don't do that. But at least you would know something about that. Take them to a movie. They'd be amazed. You want to go see that? Oh, yeah. Somebody at the bank, I asked the other day, have you been to see that? Oh, yeah, I've been to see it 3 times. He tells me. Wow. Now I go, well, that's a waste of time, isn't it? We need to figure out how to spend time. One of the things I decided to do with my 6 hours, I asked a girl, can I just come over there and meet people, just friends of yours? Oh, come on. She said, what do you want to do? I said, what do you do? She said, well, we study or we play games. I go, okay, I'll study or play games. So I went over there, and I'm just sitting around playing games and studying. You know, the world is going to hell on a slide. You notice that I have one quote down here at the bottom of the page from Barna. This year, 2.2 million people will die, and 1 million of those will probably go to hell, according to statistics. But I'm playing a game, and one day, this girl that finally has begun to trust me with her thoughts says to me, you know what? I actually hate the Bible. In my own cowardly way, I wanted to run out of there. But I had read somewhere that those who are the loudest sometimes have the deepest longings, that what we say we stand for, we do. So I walked over to her and I said, Lindy, that is so interesting to me that you hate the Bible. Could I take you for a pizza and you tell me why you hate it? She said, well, I am hungry. So we went from her high rise and down across the street, and she was telling me about being in pre-law, and she's very interested in intellectual integrity. Well, I had read Rebecca Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker. So when we sat down, I said, so Lindy, the last time you examined the primary biblical documents, what was it that you found that you hated so much? She said, what? Did you just ask me if I've ever read the Bible? Yeah. She said, I never read the thing. I said, whoa, that is not smack of intellectual integrity to condemn a book you've never read. Would you read it? What do you think she said? No. Yes. No one ever asked me to read the Bible. How hard can this be? So after we finished our pizza, I went home and she went back to the dorm. I said to my housemates, let's pray. Lindy is going to read the Bible. One of my more practical ones said, does she have a Bible? So you pray. I'll go see if she got a Bible. Go. Lindy, you got a Bible? No. Now, you know what Barna says, that in the South we have, what, 6.5 Bibles. Every home has 6.5, but whether we read them or not. I mean, we are considered biblically illiterate. And most students would think that the epistles are the apostles' wives. They don't know. Now, I have, what, 17, 18 Bibles at home, but I decided to go buy her one. And I bought her a Living Bible. Now, some of you, I know you're saying, ooh, that's not a Bible. I know, it's a paraphrase. And I told her it was, but I wanted her to think God talked just a little bit like she did. And I asked her to start in the Gospels. You know the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Olivia, Newton, John. So she started reading. And she called me one day and she said, you know, when you asked me to start reading this, you asked me to consider adopting this philosophy. Yes. She said, well, I get the impression reading this that you've got to love everybody. Would you say if I adopt this philosophy, do I have to love everybody? Now, what do you think I should have explained? Well, you'll be filled with the Spirit and you give me. No, I use this phrase, I don't know, but. I don't know, but, you know, I'm for you, I'm for God, just keep reading. Okay, so she kept reading. So another time she called me, she said, I can't find it in here anywhere, but do you think I should stop smoking pot while I'm reading this Bible? What do you think I said? I don't know, but I'm for you, I'm for God, you just keep reading. Now, some of you who have the gift of prophecy, well, you should have turned her in. But she read and read and read, and you know, I mean, this is not like your typical, you know, visitation. 3 months she read that Bible. At the end of the 3 months she called and she said, I don't understand a lot of that formal religion you do, going to church, all that stuff. One thing I like though, I like Jesus. Could you come over here and help me? Oh yeah. That we need to give up some of our religious activities to be able to get your fragrance next to someone. And then after she became a Christian, you know, we sat down and I said, I want to explain to you, this is called follow-up, you know. It wasn't just get your envelopes. Let me explain to you all that you have available to you so that you could know God. You know what she said? Is he anything like you? I thought, oh, I hope not. No. But you know, that's the whole idea of the fragrance. See, there's some part of God that gets through you to someone else and makes them long to know him. How about our self-perception box? Many of us think reaching out is for extroverts. Now, I'm an introvert, you know. I don't talk a lot. I don't like to approach people. And sometimes introverts say, and you know, extroverts actually are obnoxious. And I don't want to be an extrovert. And I don't want to be obnoxious. That just makes me uncomfortable. Another wrong perception, I think, is that I should just live my life. And then when somebody asks me a question, then I share the gospel. Please. We need to, that's the whole idea about throwing out bait. That's the whole idea of being a fragrance. Make people curious. Why in the world are you like you are? And then the C, reaching out is for superstars like Billy Graham. And you think, well, I just could never be like Billy Graham. You know, when I first started having my quiet time, I was always hoping that Billy Graham had already had his. Because I was afraid God wouldn't be listening to me if Billy Graham was having his. So I can understand this whole idea. that we don't want to do anything that might upstage Billy Graham. Okay, those are the four boxes we need to break out of. You've been awfully good to listen. Now I want you to talk to each other for 2 minutes. And then if you keep talking, we'll all be talking. But there are some quotes there that I've given you. And would you just talk in pairs, like these two, and you need to look back there with her. Then you two, well, you know pairs. You know, okay. Just talk to each other in pairs. Discuss these. How many of you still do not have a sheet, so you don't know what we're talking about? Okay. Lanice will get you a sheet if you'll just let her know. Okay? Discuss that with each other.
It's not where it's supposed to be to start on that song, because we just stopped it.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Discussing. Thank you for finishing your discussion. We want to quickly talk about the 10 principles to help us invite people home to God. That's on your page 3. The scent of Jesus and S in Acts 1, 6 through 8. Seek the Spirit to lead you and pray in faith. In one situation I was in, we were assigned partners to share Christ through the week, and we committed to do it like 10 hours. And this, and you know, naturally they would assign a partner because we would cheat, which is the truth. So my partner and I had done several things through the week to reach out to people, and nothing had happened. So here we are, Saturday morning, and she said, you know what? I just wish that we could meet like an Ethiopian eunuch who was already reading the Bible, like when Philip ran along beside him. And I said, well, let's pray and believe God for that. So we prayed. And then we got up and we had one little name scribbled on a sheet, and we drove across town, walked up on the, and knocked on her door, And we said, hey, we're friends of Jimmy's, and he told us you'd just come to town. Do you need anything? And she threw open the door, and she said, oh, you know, since I separated from my husband, I have been reading this Bible and reading this Bible and reading this Bible. We said, well, do you have any questions? She said, yeah, a zillion. So we went in, and I would play with the child, and Beverly would answer questions, and then Beverly would play, and then I would answer questions. And again, this is not your, like, Tuesday night, run out and say hey. So we did this all day. Then we took them to get some French fries, you know, we got dirt on it, we got French fries on it, and we're still answering questions and going back and forth. Well, it was, like, dark, and Beverly was asking her, do you have any more questions? And I was out in the playing with it, well, trying to find the children. And so she asked her, is there any other question you have? No. She said, well, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to trust Christ? No. So here we are. She was a stranger to us, a stranger to God. But two people sought the Spirit. I mean, does God want to use us or what? Do it, girls. C is consciously trust and obey God and His Word. She's going to show you just a visual that will help you to see. Sometimes we just want to do things our way, don't we? Instead of actually trust and obey God. It's the one with, yeah. Have my needs met my way. There we go. Sometimes we just say, well, God, I just want to meet my needs with religion. Or actually, I don't have time to obey you. I just need to earn some more money. Or actually, I just need to have a drink, you know. Or my job is my God, so I don't have time to obey you. Or my family needs me. Or actually, I've discovered a pornographic thing on the internet. You know, have you ever known someone who got hooked on that? So we need to say, God, I don't want to do things my way. I want to trust, consciously trust and obey you and your word. Because people are going to say things to you you don't know how to handle. And God is going to help you. And when you're selfish, I'll just give you one example of where I was. I was talking to this person one day, and I had read the statistic that people have really moved from 37% to 80% that they really want to be close to God. So I thought, wow, really? So I was talking to this person, and I thought, I'm just going to check this out. And I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you like to be with God? Or where are you with God? She said, honest? Yes. She said, we are just a bunch of bugs. We're just a bunch of bugs. No heaven, no hell. We're just a bunch of bugs. Well, I tried to talk with her because I thought, surely that's not true. You know, I could just put my head over there. Well, just stomp me if you think I'm a bug. But I asked her because I had read this book, Can Man Live Without God? Have you seen this? By Robbie Zacharias. He feels called to intellectuals. And in the back of this, he answers questions from students at Harvard. And you see how he answers them. So I would really recommend that book. But I asked her, I said, I'm flying out in a couple, 3 hours, but can I get your name and address? And I'll send that book to you, Can Man Live Without God? So she gave it to me. I went home. Now, this is my meeting my needs my way. In my own selfish nature, I said, you know, I'm not going to spend $12.99 on that book because she'd probably throw it in the trash. So I'll just Xerox the introduction and send it to her. And if she communicates with me, I'll send her more. I'll send her the book my way. And I never heard from her. Then one day, I was through with my quiet time. Do you ever do this? And I finished. You know, I just was thanking God for talking to me and let me talk to Him. And then I just said this. God, is there anything today you would want me to do for you? And now, I don't know about you, but when I ask God a question, I get my pencil out. if my next thought is not demonic, I write it down. And my next thought was, get up, keep your word, go buy that book and mail it. Oh, it probably cost $13.99 by now, but I got up, went to the store, got the book, mailed it, and a week or so later I got a card, and the letter said, thank you for the book. It arrived 1 week after my father died. And though I do not know God personally yet, I think I am in the path. That's what she said. I'm in the path. I have read chapter one. You never know. Just obey God consciously. And then E, engage people in relating socially. That could be some of the things that are listed over here in that 101 ways to reach. Block parties, movies, just doing fun things with people. And I know I read about somebody that asked the people that they knew some people that didn't need a trade-in. So they said, we're going to have a block party. Would you donate your car and we will give away, you know, we'll give it away. At this block party. They had like 1,000 people at their block party. But, I mean, this stuff is going on. You can find out from somebody how to do this. And then N, you need to invite friends. Invite friends into your home. Now, many of you are going, you know, do you know how busy we are? We do not have time to dust. Well, who cares? Go out and get you some 15-watt bulbs, and they won't know this. They won't be able to see whether you... they won't be able to see you. And do something casual. Have a cookie decorating contest. Or just have a cookie decorating party. And the ones you break, you can eat. And then just take the rest to, like, a nursing home or something. And that it'll just allow you to be with people. You do not realize how fascinating people could be about you. T, take time to build shared experiences. And that way you draw people into community and a place to belong. I remember one time... this, and I was going to show you a clip here from Forrest Gump and how he demonstrated that. But there was a nurse living close to us that we'd gotten to be friends with, and we decided to go to a conference center in Colorado Springs, and we asked her to go along. She wasn't a believer. And we also went skiing. Well, she got paralyzed, like halfway down the slope. So it took about... 45 minutes just to go like inches. And we go, okay, don't want to scare you. You want to maybe just take a little inch? And we just stayed up there with her. Or sometimes, you know, one would ski down and we would stay until we froze to death. And we another ski down. But we finally got her off the hill. And that night we were having a service. And a friend of mine said, why don't you take Myra? She might be tired of this too much. And it might be an overload, Christian overload. Why don't you take a walk with her and tell her she doesn't need to come? So I did. I took a walk with her and I said, you don't have to come tonight if you don't want to. And she was from across the water. She said, is it important to you? I said, oh, yeah, yeah. Are you going? Yes, I'm going. Oh, then it's important to me. So why was it important? Because we stood on the mountain while she was paralyzed. And we just had that shared experience. Froze together and another principle is to join in appealing to what people value. And you know what we'll learn is they want to belong before they believe anything. And the seventh thing, empathize with the hurting and the broken. We have a lot of people today that are broken from abortions and other things. One girl sat down one time by this gentleman and she said, you know, I just want to kill myself. He said, why? Why do you want to do that? She said, because I had an affair, so I messed up that marriage. And then I got pregnant and he told me, oh, you're not going to keep that baby.
you're going to kill it. And I did. And so I feel like I'm guilty of murder and adultery. This wise man said, would you like to read a letter by someone who is in your similar situation a long time ago? She said, if it wouldn't be too personal. So he got in his briefcase and he opened his Bible to Psalm 51:1-3. And he read David's prayer to God. God, forgive me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now make me white as snow. Against you and you, I mean, I think, you know, Bubble Bathsheba might have had a little something to say about that. But we need to empathize with the hurting. And then S. Now, there are three three words there. Reality is the first word. Truth is the second one. And relational is the third one. Shifts in cultural vision of the postmodern mindset. And by that I mean reality is not just reality like we know it. It's created reality. Whatever's reality for you is for you, and it's different for them. Also, emotional truth. There's a difference now in truth. Truth is very relative and emotional. It's not just truth. And then relational connection. It impacts the questions people are asking. See, a lot of times we have been trained that people are asking about the reliability of the scriptures. So we say that to them and they're like, why are you talking about that? I don't care. Or we think what they really want to know is how, if we can give evidence of the resurrection, because maybe that's what we want to know. They don't care. They want to relate to you. They want their needs met. I was shopping with a friend and who just shared Christ so naturally, and she made her purchase and she was writing her check, and right before she wrote her check, she said, now, when I finish writing this check, I'm going to tell you the most exciting news you have heard all day. Then she's writing her check. I thought, oh, that's good. You know, throw out that bait. And then she picked up her package and started walking off with it. And then the girl behind the counter said, hey, weren't you going to tell us the most exciting news we ever heard? She go, oh, yeah. So she came back over there and she said to the lady behind the counter, I am the bionic woman. Well, she looked a little like Lindsay Wagner, but I thought, what is she doing? So they're laughing and talking. Yeah, you do. Is she the bionic? I said, I don't know. I don't know what she's doing. And then she leaned over the counter and she said, no, you know, Carolyn and I here, we're just two ordinary people. I said, Priscilla, speak for yourself. We're just two ordinary people who messed our lives up. And we gave them to Jesus, and he's been changing them ever since. This woman said, what? What did you say you did? My life is a wreck. And she told her again. About that time, their manager came, and she told me, hey, you got to get rid of these people, and you got to do your tally. And so this girl goes, okay, y'all have to leave, but I mean, my life is a mess. She said, have you got something for me to read? Well, Priscilla knew I carried tracks. She said, give her a track, Carolyn. So I gave her a track. Well, you know tracks. They're small. This woman said, well, this is little. I mean, I've got big problems. Have you got something else for me to read? And so I dug around and I found My Heart, Christ, Home. I said, here, read this too. And then we left. And as we were leaving, I said, Priscilla, you know what? She told us about 9 times and she had a lot of problems. And we never once asked her if we could help. So we sat down and wrote the dress shop letter, each of us. Wrote a letter and said, what is it that you need? Do you need a car? Do you need some help with your children? Do you need some money? Because if we have it, you can have it. And she got it. And she also got a new life in Christ. So we need to be aware how much people want to relate and connect to us. And then number 9, the you understand appropriate presentation of the message of Jesus. And I know that many of you in here have learned EE and or faith or the Roman road or something. And I noticed out there in on the tables, there's a Got Life. Some of you who are very computer literate, you could use Christo or Got Life. And because some people don't want, they want to relate to you, but they don't want you to preach to them. So as you relate to them, just hand them that little card, Got Life, and say, you know, when you get home, you might want to look this up on the internet. And then it's a dynamic presentation of the gospel. Can I just beg you to stay original, please? Jesus, I don't think, said the same thing to everybody. He did not say, in John 3, to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. But the woman at the well, did he say, hey, lady, you've got a sex problem, you must be born again. Did he say that? No. He said, go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have one. And can you imagine? He goes, well, sweetheart, I know you don't. You know, but the guy you're living with now is not your husband. He knew that, but he went after the problems. John 9, the blind man, did he say, you must be born again? You know, you're blind, that must be a problem, you must be born again. No, he didn't say that. To Zacchaeus in the tree, did he say, well, you little thieving, well, you must be born again? No. What did he say? Come on down. Now, he didn't do that. Let's stop doing this. Come down. Because every time your mother ever did this to you, what did you think? I'm in trouble. So just he said, hey, come on down here. I want to do lunch. So different. We need to understand a presentation that is unique to you. And then S, we want to select and hold soul awakening events. Like the things that I've listed from 101 Ways to Reach Your Community. To create a context for the Holy Spirit to awaken people to their spiritual longings and begin to see Jesus as a possible satisfier of all those longings. Our time is gone, ladies. You've been so gracious. What I'm going to ask you to do, if it's possible in here, could you just quickly move into a huge circle? And we want to let Babby Mason sing us out. If you will just join hands and... Oh, what were the other blanks? Oh, yes. Somebody has asked about the blanks on page 4. Where are they? Right here? Okay. As far as your strategy for your community, you want to be aware of your ties, your task, and your territories. Your ties with your friends, your task with your jobs, your territories with your homes.
This is the end of the tape. Thank you for your listening hearts.